Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your gracious promise that you come to your people, that you bless your people, that you speak to your people through your word. And now we pray that indeed you, by your Spirit, would speak through your word to us this morning, that we might be equipped to serve you as your disciples in the world. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and reading verses 13 to 17, right in the center of the third chapter of 1 Peter. The apostle writes, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" A good question. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. A friend of mine tells an interesting story about an experience that he had when he was a university student. The Christian group on campus had invited a very well-known Christian apologist, a defender of the Christian faith, a well-known Christian speaker, to give a series of public lectures, and following one of the lectures, there was an opportunity for questions from the audience. Now, the speaker had given an outstanding lecture, which had stimulated a lot of response, and so there was eagerness for this question and answer session. And one of the students, an unbeliever, an atheist by his own admission, got to his feet and he posed a very serious question. And the guest speaker launched into a brilliant answer and an attack on the presuppositions of the questioner. And by the time that the speaker was through with him, the questioner had been totally humiliated. And he slumped down in his seat. He had been deflated. And there he sat, embarrassed and defeated and humiliated. Now, my friend had invited a non-Christian friend, another non-Christian friend, to attend this lecture. And on the way out of this talk, on the way out of the lecture, this non-Christian friend was asked, "What did you think about this lecture? What did you think about the speaker? Were you convinced by what he said?" And this is what this non-Christian friend said to my friend. He said, "This speaker of yours may be right. He may even be brilliant, but after the way he treated that questioner, I still can't stand him, and I still don't believe him." You see, as brilliant as that well-known Christian speaker and apologist may have been, he won the argument hands down. He showed the questioner really how he had been wrong, but nevertheless, he failed to make a compelling witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us, as we reflect on what it means to make a witness for Christ, how we really ought to go about that in our time and the way the Lord would lead us. In 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17, Peter sets forth a series of instructions which are centered in verse 15, where he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this," he says, "with gentleness and with respect. Peter wants those to whom he's writing to understand that they should always be ready to speak about their faith. They should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that they have, for the faith that they espouse, for the life that they live. But they need to do this in a way that is consistent with their faith and indeed honoring to God. Now let's remember that the Apostle Peter has been about the business of reshaping the worldview of these Christians to whom he was writing. He knows, you'll remember, that these Gentile Christians are scattered throughout Asia Minor, that they are struggling, that they have been suffering for their faith. He knows that they feel like strangers in the world, which is why he began the letter by reminding them that they belong to God, that they've been chosen by God. He's pointed them to the living hope which is theirs through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's issued a call for them to be holy. And then in the second chapter, as we saw last week, he turns his attention to what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And there he used a number of different images to describe the people of God. And last week we looked at this wonderful image of a royal, a holy priesthood. All those who belong to God belong to this holy priesthood, this royal priesthood, which is called to worship the living God. And in a very real sense, the church represents all creation in offering the praise and worship which belong to the living God alone, and invites the rest of the world to join into that praise and into that adoration. Now, Peter then goes on in the rest of chapter 2 and in the first part of chapter 3 to describe some of the practical ways in which Christians are to live in the world. He says, as believers submit themselves to Christ, as believers live out of their identity in God, as believers really know who they are, they begin then to display their relationship with Jesus Christ in the way that they live. In the way that they live as citizens, he says, in the way that they live as servants, in their employment relationships, and in the way that they live as wives and as husbands in marriage, in family, and in domestic relationships. And Peter knows, as you read the first part of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 2, that these relationships can sometimes be difficult, that they can sometimes entail suffering. But he encourages those who name the name of Christ to understand these relationships in terms of their relationship with God and their calling by God. And this brings us then to the last part of chapter 3 and our passage this morning. In chapter 3, in the last part of chapter 3, Peter now turns to one of the major themes of the letter, which is suffering for doing good. Suffering for the cause of the gospel. Suffering for being a Christian. And his main point in verses 8 to 12 is that Christians are freed from the need of vindication. Christians don't have to get even. Christians don't have to get back at others. Christians don't have to feel that they need to make a point, to assert their rights at the expense of someone else. Rather, believers in Jesus Christ live out of this sense of their identity in God, that they belong to God, that they live with a sense of hope, that they are called to holiness, and all of this then ought to shape their witness. It ought to shape the way that they speak about their faith and their life in the world, without defensiveness, but with confidence and with joy and with humility. Christians are called to point others to Jesus Christ. And so we find here verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do it with humility and do it with reverence. Now, I want us to think this morning a little bit about this text and what it means to make this kind of a witness, what it means to speak with this kind of a voice in the kind of pluralistic world in which we live, in the postmodern world in which we find ourselves. As the church stands on the edge of the third millennium, what does it mean in faithfulness to Jesus Christ to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, and to do so with humbleness, with gentleness, and with reverence? Well, I want us to notice that in the first place, and I want to suggest to you this morning, that in the first place, our life and our witness are to be marked by confidence. It ought to be marked by confidence and our certainty in the faith which we have embraced. Notice what Peter says in verse 13 through to the first part of verse 15. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And then Peter quotes from Isaiah 8:12, do not fear what they fear, or do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. What Peter is saying here is this: if you know that you belong to God, if you know that you've been chosen by God, if you know that you've been set apart by God, if you live with this hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if you know that you've been called to live a holy life, what really then do you have to fear? If you are suffering for following Jesus in the world, Peter says, and you are living this way, then you are blessed, for you have Christ in your life, and that ought to fill you with confidence and with certainty. Now, the quotation that he gives from Isaiah, in fact, underlines this fact. In Isaiah, the prophet calls true disciples, true believers, not to share the fears of the people. The fears of the people is that they look out, they see only the armed power of the enemy. They see only doom and gloom. They are afraid of what is going to happen. They are afraid of the world around them, about their enemies. But Isaiah says, do not fear, and Peter picks up that point. The antidote to the fear of people is an awareness of the glory and the presence of God Himself in our midst. And so when Peter says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, again he is echoing the prophet Isaiah, who understood the holiness of God. And when the Lord sets us apart, he makes us holy, as Peter has already said in chapters 1 and 2. And now we are to set apart Christ in our hearts. We set him apart as the Holy One in our lives. We recognize his lordship. We bow before him. We submit ourselves to him and place our trust in him. And later, in verses 18 to 22, Peter makes it quite clear why we should submit to Christ as Lord. He says, Christ died for you to bring you back to God. Christ was made alive for you by the Spirit. Christ defeated the powers of hell itself for us. Christ ascended into heaven for us, and all angels and authorities and powers submit to him. And Peter's saying, when you have that kind of a vision, when you have that kind of a sense, when you have that kind of certainty, your life and your witness are filled with confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, not arrogance, but confidence in the lordship of Christ. He is able because he is Lord. Now let me just add or interject here this important point. Because many believers today accept Christ as Savior. And we accept Christ as Savior, and we ask to be born again, and God by His Spirit inhabits our lives, and our sins are forgiven. But the real challenge for many Christians today is to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area, to set Christ apart as Lord. And what Peter is really saying is, if you want to have confidence, if you want to be filled with certainty, if you want to make a faithful and effective witness in the world in which we find ourselves, we must be prepared to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that fear, then, as we entrust ourselves to Him, is removed. And we need that kind of confidence. We need to submit to the lordship of Christ to avoid being squeezed into the shape of the world. One of the commentators puts it this way: fear of society's pressure toward conformity, which comes with a high degree of emotion, is overcome when the true and ultimate Lord of history, the exalted Christ, comes to be sanctified in our lives. As we face our world today, we need to be filled with this kind of confidence. We live in a world where the Christian faith is constantly under attack. We live in a world where it is fashionable to criticize the church and to criticize Christians, even to make a mockery or to downplay Christian faith. And it's very easy for the Christian community, and it's very easy for the Church of Jesus Christ, to recoil with fear and to act out of fear in its life and in its witness. And what Peter is reminding us of here is that we ought to act out of our confidence and our certainty in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And nothing and no one can ever change that reality. Is that not a word that all of us need to hear in our own lives at this moment? Is that not a word that we need to hear as a congregation at this moment, that Christ is Lord? And as we make our witness, as we live our lives, we do so with the confidence that He is at work in and through us. I love the statement of the great Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield, who was once asked what arguments he could come up with to defend the Bible against the attack of skeptics. And he answered with this response. He said, "Defend the Bible? With a question, why, I'd rather defend a lion. I have every confidence that the Bible can take care of itself." There's a wonderful sense of confidence in the gospel and in the Christian faith which has been entrusted to us. Do you have that confidence this morning as you seek to live for Christ and make a witness for Him? And then secondly, I want you to notice that our life and our witness are to be marked by preparation. Confidence first, preparation second. Verse 15 is really very simple. Peter says, if anyone should ask you, you'd better have something to say. You'd better be prepared to give an account, to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And this is Peter's assumption here, and I want you to notice it. His assumption is that Christians live in a way, that the Christian community lives in a way, that Christians speak in a way that attracts attention, that people will notice the difference, that people see a community where brothers and sisters in Christ love one another, where things look different than they do in the everyday world where we live, that there is something healthy and attractive about this reality. They hear people worshiping God. They see people caring for neighbors. They see people who suffer but don't want to get even with others. And so they ask. And when they ask, Peter says, then you should be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have to everyone and to anyone who asks. Now, the word that Peter uses for answer in this text is the word in Greek from which we get our word apology. And it's from the word, from that word that we get the word apologetics. And when we use the word apology in our common vocabulary today, we use it almost exclusively in the sense of giving an excuse. We give an apology. When we give an apology, we are expressing regrets for a wrong. But in the New Testament, this word is used to describe a defense. It is the idea of a courtroom. When people examine us, when people question us, when people want to know something from us, when challenges are put before us, then Peter says, when you face that kind of a question, you should be able to give a reason for the hope that you have, for why you believe what you believe, and for why you live the way that you live. Now, how can you be prepared to give a reason for this hope? Well, let me point you very simply to the basics of the Christian life, to the means of grace which God has given to His people to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We prepare to give an answer for the hope that is in us, a reason for that hope, by studying the Scriptures, by investing our lives in God's Word and having God speak to us through His Word. We are prepared to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that is in us as we pray, as we invest time and energy in prayer, as we read good Christian literature. And we have a wonderful library in this congregation that we can use to be prepared to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. There are books in our library on apologetics. We can be part of a small group for fellowship and study so that we might learn from others as they seek to make a witness for Christ. As we worship together, as we are informed about the issues of the day, we can be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And Peter says we should do so and be prepared and do so with confidence, and we should be able to speak naturally about our faith and our life. There's a wonderful hymn that says, "You may not be able to preach like Peter, and you may not be able to pray like Paul, but you can tell about the love of the Savior to those who ask you, to those who inquire of you. You can say to them that He died for them, that He loves them, and that Christ has come to save them." You see, you don't need to be highly trained in apologetics. You don't have to be able to give profound and intricate arguments for your faith. But if you are a believer, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can tell others what Christ has done for you and what Christ means to your life simply and clearly in ways that people will understand. Some of you will do that with words. Some of you will do that in other ways. Some of you are gifted as artists in this church, and you may be given expression, opportunities to give expression to your faith in Christ, to give a reason for that hope, through all kinds of different means of pointing people to Jesus Christ. We need to be prepared. How is the Lord preparing you to give a reason for the hope that you have? And then finally, we end where we began this morning, because thirdly and finally, Peter reminds us that our life and witness are to be marked by gentleness and respect. In verse 16, Peter says, "Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Peter says, if you have confidence in Christ, if you are prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, then out of that kind of a perspective, out of that kind of a sense, you are in a position to act gently and with respect of others. You see, we're not in the business of browbeating other people into the kingdom of God. We are not in the business of trying to win arguments to bolster our intellectual pride. But rather, in today's climate, in today's cultural context, what we are called to do is to give a witness, to give a reason for the hope that is within us, and to hold out that hope of the gospel in ways that are attractive and wholesome and healthy, so that people may be drawn to the Savior that we have come to know. You see, we really were starving people who found the bread of life and now want to share it with others. And as others come and inquire about that bread of life, we share it with them in gentleness and with humility and with respect of who they are. We are in the business of holding out the hope that has been given to us. I encourage you this morning to think about where you work, about where you spend your time during the week, about the colleagues and the people that you rub shoulders with. Is there someone who perhaps in some small way, maybe not even able to fully articulate it, but has been asking you to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? What will you say to them? What will you share with them? Are you prepared? Are you confident? And can you draw them in a way that respects who they are with gentleness, by pointing them to the Savior? A few years ago, we were visiting some friends and family at their cottage, and these friends and family had invited a number of guests that evening for a barbecue, including a physician from the local hospital. And a group of us, all guys, all men, were sitting on the end of the dock. It was a beautiful sunny day, and the sun was just actually beginning to set, and we were having a very interesting conversation. This physician, it turned out, was an atheist, and not just an atheist, but an aggressive atheist. And when he discovered that I was a Christian, and when he discovered that I was a pastor, he launched a verbal assault against me. He was aggressive. He wanted me to know that he didn't think very much of my, Christian faith. So I let him rant and rave for a few minutes, and finally he came to a question. I knew there was going to be a question somewhere, and finally he came to a question, and he said this. He said, "How can you possibly justify your faith in God in a world like ours?" And there was this pause, and the other guy sitting on the dock all looked at me. It was kind of a tense moment. They wondered whether I was going to say anything, and if I did, whether I was going to be defensive and sort of hit back at him. And I knew that I had to give an answer. But I also knew that this was not the time to give my top 10 reasons for believing in God. And I also knew that I shouldn't go back at him. And he wasn't in a frame of mind to hear that. So I took a deep breath, and I simply said, "From where I sit, you know, I think the question can be turned around. I'd like to ask you how you can possibly justify your unbelief in a world like ours." I don't often get it right, but that day I did. And you could just see the pressure evaporate and the tension release. And he kind of sat back in his chair. And that began what was a very wonderful conversation between him and between me. And the beautiful thing about it was that these other friends of his who were sitting on this dock as we shared in this time together, some of them had faith in God, some of them were committed Christians, some had some sort of faith in God, some of them were nominal church attenders, some had no faith at all, but they all began to speak about this reality, this faith, which was so important to them and which was in the depths of their lives, but which by their own admission they had never talked about before together. And I remember one of them saying, turning to a friend and saying, "I didn't know you believed that. I didn't know that you thought that way, that that was important to you. And so we had a wonderful opportunity to share together, and I then had an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that I have as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not easy. It's not easy to give that reason always in the world in which we live. It's not easy to be a faithful witness for Christ, but we are living in times when there are wonderful opportunities to do that. And my prayer is that each and every one of you in this congregation will be equipped with the confidence that comes from knowing Christ as Lord, with the preparation that comes from investing yourself in His Word and in prayer and the fellowship of His people, that you'll be able to give a reason for the hope that you have, and to do so with gentleness, and to do so with respect, and to do so that will win others to faith in Jesus Christ. We, my brothers and sisters, have a reason for hope. Let's be prepared to share it with others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the confidence we have in the Lordship of Christ. We thank you for the truth of your infallible, inspired word. We thank you for the truth of your gospel and its power in our lives. Help us to live in your joy and in your strength, and as we have opportunity and as the occasion arises, may we be prepared, O Lord, by your strength, to give a reason for the hope that we have to all those who ask of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.